Going to have our reading now before Chris comes to speak to us. And this morning it's from Acts chapter 10. It's quite a long one. We're reading from verses 24 down to 48. So Acts chapter 10, 24 to 48. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how we went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter asked to stay with them for a few days. A lot to unpack in that passage. So I'll just pray for Chris before he comes and speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for those that are given the gift of teaching and encouragement and discernment to bring those words and unpack them to us. And we thank you for Chris, for his gifts that you've given him, and we really pray that what you've given him to speak on this passage this morning will really touch us in our hearts, and that we'll really respond to it in the way that you would like us to. Amen. Let me just remove all of my technology.
Thanks, Andy. Thanks for leading us this morning, and thank you for the reading. It's a great passage, and we're going to unpack it a bit more in life group this week. Do come along if you're able to do that, online or in person. I'm just going to use it as a springboard, really, for this morning. We're thinking about our mission statement, aren't we, and how that interlinks with our year text. So our year text, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We're trying to apply that into our mission statement, summary of which could be: we believe God's called us to build a loving, worshipping, learning, evangelistic and spirit-filled fellowship here in Burwell. So we've thought already, haven't we, about being a loving fellowship. I'm not saying we completed doing that yet, but we have started thinking about that, focused on that. We've thought about being a worshipping fellowship, and Andy picked up on that this morning. We've thought about being a learning fellowship. We had a great life group during the week thinking about how we could become a more learning fellowship. Well, this morning, we're going to be thinking about being an evangelistic fellowship and trying perhaps to explain a little bit what that might mean in practice. To consider how we might build an evangelistic fellowship. Let's go back to the Great Commission. Last week I highlighted that part that spoke about teaching and being a learning fellowship. This time, let me just focus on that make disciples. Go into all the world, said Jesus, and make disciples. Now that's a little more than just preaching the gospel. You know, there's more to it than that. It's more than bringing people to faith in Jesus. It's more than simply getting them to pray a prayer of commitment. And as Jesus goes on to say, you know, it's about teaching everything that he commanded and to bring people into obedience of everything that he's commanded. But it starts with that proclamation of the gospel. It starts with people hearing the good news. So Jesus sent us to make disciples. It includes evangelism in the narrow sense of preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, but it's more than that. It includes telling people about Jesus, declaring what he's done and who he is, but it's more than that too. It includes baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's more than that. Jesus once said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So how did Jesus go about making disciples? Well, Peter spoke about it. He went around doing good, doing miracles. He taught. He used parables. He showed practical explanations of what he was talking about. He spent time with people and walked with them. He made disciples. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed good news. But he also did more than that. He taught them how to follow in the footsteps that he was laying down. In his own words, he said he'd come to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So he did that. He taught, he performed signs and wonders, showed people love in action. And then he sent us to do the same. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. This is rather a complicated diagram. I apologise for that. And if you're listening on CD, you know, it's difficult to explain, isn't it? But some of you will have heard of the Engel scale. And this is just a series of steps from somebody who has no knowledge of God at all through to the point where they come to faith and then beyond that, growing into maturity in Christ. And you might be able to identify with some of those steps that you've taken yourself. The point of it is to show that it's not a single step from no awareness of God to being a mature follower of Christ. There are a number of steps along the way, not a single event. The moment of salvation is vitally important. We're told it's life from death. It's light compared with darkness. Coming into the kingdom of God rather than being under the dominion of darkness. It's really, really important. But there are steps that lead up to that moment, and there are steps that lead beyond that moment to maturity in Christ. That moment when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, become the dwelling place of God, is the moment we're then able to go on in discipleship. Yet that point where we accept the grace of God by faith. And it's a different journey for each of us. Every one of us here and every one of you watching at home will have taken a different journey to that point of coming to faith in Jesus and beyond that in your maturity towards Christ. Every one of us is different. Some of you were brought up in a culture of faith. So a lot of these steps were taken unconsciously. You just took them because that's how it was. You lived in a community that believed those things, and you believed them too. But for each of us, there comes a point where we have to decide for ourselves, will I submit to the Lordship of Jesus in my life and say yes to him? So that is vitally important. Thinking about this, I thought about natural birth. It's a long way, and a lot happens from the moment of conception as we grow in the womb through to a normal birth. And until all of those things have happened, we can't be born. Only when we're fully formed are we going to be able to survive. And I think that the same is true as a Christian. Until we've taken all of those steps, we can't survive in the Christian life. And of course, growth doesn't cease at birth. Look around. We've all changed rather a lot since the moment we were born. We've grown in different ways as we've gone through our life. In the same way, in our second birth, our birth into new life, it's preceded by preparation and it's followed by transformation. So I spoke last week about the importance of being a learning fellowship. Discipleship begins at conversion, but it doesn't end there. And it's in the light of the promises that God's given to rescuers that Peter wrote, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Our salvation is by grace through faith. It's the free gift of God. But our fruitfulness depends upon us adding to our faith, as Peter has outlined in this passage and others make clear as well. Of course, genuine faith always leads us on to actions that lead us towards maturity in Christ. But it does require us to make every effort, says Peter. To make every effort. That's not just sitting back and waiting for it to happen, is it? There's more to it than that. And Peter outlines some of the things that we might want to think about adding to our faith. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. You can't really persevere at the beginning. You have to persevere all the way through. Godliness, mutual affection, and love. Culminating, of course, in love once again. So we can see that process happening in the first disciples as they were called by Jesus to follow him, all from different backgrounds, different ways of life, different understandings of God, different depths of knowledge of the scriptures. But he led each of them a longer journey until the point where each of them was able to recognize him as the Messiah. Perhaps to count the cost of discipleship was one of the key things that he led them in. And we can see it in our reading this morning. Cornelius and his family had clearly heard quite a lot about Jesus from all the way from what happened in Israel right through to the end. So they'd heard about Jesus, the baptism of John the Baptist for repentance of sins, and Cornelius was seeking to lead a godly life. I guess under the preaching of John the Baptist, he'd come to that decision to seek to be obedient to God. And that's where he was at. When Peter reflected on it, he said, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. They know loads. Cornelius knows all about Jesus. But there's one thing he doesn't know. Jesus has risen from the dead. And that transforms their understanding of who Jesus is, from being a wonderful teacher and one who's clearly under the anointing of God to do great things, into being the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's died to save them. And when they hear this, there's a transformation in their lives, isn't there? They have that last piece. Cornelius has moved way up that angle scale, but he's perhaps now at minus one. He needs that challenge to respond personally to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And as soon as he hears it, before he's even given the invitation, they're all saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit." And the Lord fills them with his Spirit. I wonder what would have happened if none of the preparation had happened for Cornelius. Peter just turned up in his house without knowing who Jesus was, hadn't heard anything about John the Baptist, he didn't know about what had happened through Israel, he didn't know about a Messiah. He wouldn't have been ready, he wouldn't have been at that point to take that step of faith. Likewise, Peter. What if the attendants of Cornelius had turned up at Peter's house before he'd had an encounter with a dream, a vision from God, where God had shown him that he should go with them, that he shouldn't behave as Jews had always behaved and refuse to go under the roof of a Gentile or to meet with them or eat with them? But Peter would have refused. He said, "I'm not going there." But God was at work in Peter. God was at work in Cornelius, bringing Peter to maturity, to the point where he was able to go to Cornelius at his request, bringing Cornelius to the point and his whole household where I guess every evangelist would like an audience like this. They've been told by God to call this person to preach the good news to them. They really are sitting there with bated breath to know, what is it that God wants to say to us? How can we respond to what God has? They've been brought to the exact same moment, the right moment, where the Spirit could be at work. When we think about that pattern of the angle scale, moving from no knowledge of God through to being mature believers, you can think about evangelism being the other side of discipleship. So evangelism leads you up to that point of making a decision for Christ, and then discipleship leads you beyond that into maturity in Christ. It's a process. I'd like to say it is not as systematic as the angle scale might give you the impression of. You know, the trouble is you might do several of them together and then go back and do another one later, and then get all the way up here and then think, hang on, I don't quite know if I've done this one. So there's a real process, and that's the same beyond salvation, isn't it? You know, in our growth towards maturity in Christ, sometimes think about it like putting a wheel on a car. You do all the nuts up once. If you drive off then, the wheel will probably fall off. You have to go around again and keep tightening those nuts up. And the same way, there are parts of our Christian faith that we need to revisit to make sure that we've got a firm grasp on them as we grow in Christ. So we think about it, that Peter and Cornelius were both being influenced by the Spirit. The Spirit was supernaturally at work in Peter, even before he thought about Cornelius. The Spirit was at work in Peter to prepare him. Peter had to go to them and go way out of his comfort zone. Peter needed to build on what they already knew about Jesus. The work had started a long time before this event of conversion. Then the Spirit filled the hearers before Peter had finished and before they'd been baptized in water or received the laying on of hands. And then they were baptized in water even though they'd already received the Spirit. So everything wasn't done necessarily the same logical order that you might expect. So why have I spent all of this time trying to convince you that evangelism is more than leading people to take that step of commitment, the committing of their lives to Jesus as Lord? Well, because we seek to be an evangelistic fellowship, not a fellowship of evangelists. There's a difference. We're all called to witness to Christ. We're not all gifted as evangelists. Evangelists have that particular gifting that enables them to take that step of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a particular gifting in the body of Christ. Paul wrote this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So I think you can see there something about that process again of growing towards maturity in Christ and how we need these different giftings from Christ for the body of Christ to grow like that. Amongst those ministry gifts given to the church by Christ, each one is given to equip people for works of service, to build up the body until we reach that maturity. So evangelists are an essential part of that team. And just as not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But we're all called to witness, to be prepared to give an answer. Peter wrote this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behaviour in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. So we're all called to be prepared to give an answer, to be witnesses when we're asked. One might hope that as we grow in maturity in Christ, we might begin to become more proactive and maybe to initiate a conversation about faith or provoke a question, just as Jesus did. You know, Jesus was very good at asking for a cup of water and ending up about, you know, worshipping God in spirit and in truth. He was clearly a gifted evangelist, wasn't he? Amongst many other things. But I think as we mature in Christ, we can move beyond simply waiting for somebody to ask. As Michael Harvey might say, to become inviting people rather than just welcoming people. That we'd actually invite people to come into a conversation. But it starts with being prepared to give an answer. We all have a part to play in leading people to Christ, inviting a decision and helping them to grow towards maturity. And that, the point of showing you that angle scale was to say that probably each of us has a point in that journey that we're particularly gifted in helping people. Some people will be more towards the final stages of maturing in Christ, and some it will be very early on, just moving them from what YWAM talk about is that God is good and we're okay. The very first step in evangelism, just leading people to that point where they're able to say, you know, God seems really good. And these Christians, they seem okay. And that is a huge step forward for some people. So that is a gift for some. For others, it will be further down the line. And one of the problems we have is that we think, well, I'm not an evangelist, so this isn't to do with me. Great sermon, Chris. That was great for the evangelist, but it's nothing to do with me because I'm not an evangelist. But can I say we all have that call to be witnesses at some point along that journey. So evangelists, focusing on that particular gifting, are not poorly trained teachers or pastors who don't have a church to lead. They have a distinct gift to proclaim the good news. So what might we do to be an evangelistic fellowship? So remember again that word fellowship. What does it really mean? Partnership, sharing, stewardship. It's love in action. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, a town consists of many people. Some of you may even have been to a town. But, you know, even a village consists of quite a few people, doesn't it? It's a community. And the "you" that Jesus addresses here is you all. You all are a light. So as we gather in Jesus' name, the good that we do together as a church shines out of us. Those things that we do as acts of service and kindness out into the community, they shine out and bring glory to God. As individuals, when we do good deeds, our chief aim is not to let anybody know about it, to keep it quiet. But as a community, we want people to know that God is doing these things, not us. So we let the light shine. Jesus promised, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Key part of witness is that we love one another. If we're not doing that, then people won't know who Jesus is. And in John 17:23, Jesus prayed that we may be brought to complete unity. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, loved them even as you have loved me." So that unity, again, testifies to the community around us about who Jesus is and that we are loved by him. So being a loving fellowship and a worshipping fellowship in communion with God are key to being an evangelistic fellowship. And being a spirit-filled fellowship is also essential, because we're told in Acts chapter 1, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even to Soa." That far. So we get that picture, don't we, that without the Holy Spirit, there isn't any power to witness. But with the Holy Spirit, we will be witnesses. Wherever God has placed us, we will be witnesses. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is key in our mission statement. So looking at the context of that, Acts 2, it's clear that the people were added, so that's the evangelism part, they were added to the church, because the church was a loving, worshipping, learning, evangelistic and spirit-filled fellowship. It was all of those things that they were doing that led people to be added. So the mission statement says this: "In all our programs, we will make winning others to Christ a priority and recognize the lessons learned from Acts 2:47. I.e., and this is still what says in the mission statement, "He didn't add them to the church without saving them, and they were being saved on a regular basis." So I've put up Acts 2:46-47, just so you can see that it wasn't just the apostles preaching the good news that made this difference, but all of those things that the church was doing together that made that difference, that meant people were added. The mission statement focuses particularly on programs. So programs, Sunday services, Sunday school, small groups, children's work more generally, reflections, cooking together at home, prayer meetings, as well as alpha courses. All of those things we're thinking about winning people to Christ and not simply meeting our own needs, but thinking more broadly. We stopped some of our programs during the pandemic for obvious reasons, and we haven't just restarted everything. We wanted to wait and see what God's calling us to restart at this point. So what we need to do is to prioritize what I call the stepping stones, to see perhaps where those stones are a little bit too far apart to ask somebody come from no knowledge of God at all into maturity in Christ. What stepping stones do they need to lead them, perhaps from cooking together at home, into the body of the church, perhaps from reflections into a deeper maturity in Christ, perhaps from, I don't know, a coffee morning, into entering into the building for the first time. What stepping stones are needed? And those are the things that we need to think about as we add back programs. What do they need to grow in faith and in maturity? But I'd say it's not just about programs, or even mainly about programs. As a fellowship, we also want to be supporting individuals to be witnesses. This picture might give you a bit of a reminder. It's those red dots again. You know, that's the picture of you, the red dots scattered amongst the grey dots out in the community. That's where you're the biggest witness. You've got the most grey dots around you when you are there as a Christian amongst those unbelievers. And we want to support that. We want to strengthen you in that witness where the Lord's placed you on your front line. We might think about people who do that more deliberately. Town pastors, for example. Trevor will give me the money later for mentioning town pastors. But, you know, here is an active way in which some of our congregation go out onto the streets and they witness. I wouldn't say that that's an evangelist's job, because they're not proclaiming the good news in words, but they are witnessing, and they will certainly give an answer for the reason for their hope if they're asked. And they're perhaps provoking that question by being out there and helping people. You might think about serving refreshments at farmers market. Why are you doing this? Why do you serve us in this way? It provokes that question. So it's encouraging people to be witnesses in that way. Our mission statement also talks about winning others to Christ. I take that to mean being actively involved in moving people along that angle scale from no knowledge of God through to maturity in Christ. Yes, it is about leading people to decision, but it's not just about pushing them across the line to salvation. I can't resist another rugby illustration, but you know, rugby really wouldn't work if everybody was just concentrated in getting that ball over the line. If everybody was on that job, you get defeated by everybody running the other way and running past you. There needs to be a whole team effort, with some people focused on getting the ball over the line and the others supporting that work and then making sure there aren't any tries going the other way. The job of team coach is not yet available, so. But winning others for Christ, I think it is more than just bringing somebody to conversion. And the third thing I'd like to say about the mission statement, it mentions that only those that were believers are added, but it's the Lord who does the saving, isn't it? Even for a gifted evangelist, it's not the evangelist who saves people. It is the Holy Spirit who saves. So whether it's personal witness, where God has placed you, or here corporately letting the light shine out into the community through that unity, love, and good works, we all need to be part of that evangelistic fellowship. I think we also need to be a fellowship that recognises and encourages the work of those who are evangelists. Paul tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks, how then can they call on the one they've not heard, have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, literally declaring the good news to them? So in that context, those who preach, declare the good news, are the evangelists, the proclaimers of good news. That's what the word evangelist means. When I say evangelist, I wonder what comes to mind. Billy Graham. He was certainly an evangelist. But he's not the only sort of evangelist. When I hear the word evangelist, I think Chris Duffett. Chris Duffett is an author, an artist, a poet. He also goes out on the streets of Peterborough offering free hugs, probably pre-pandemic. But in all different ways, he seeks to meet people where they are and invite them into a conversation about Jesus. He's an evangelist. He also set up the Light College specifically to train evangelists. So I think of Chris Duffett. I also think of people like Tony. Goes with Generate into the schools. Or of Sally, proclaiming good news at Ness Court. Or Shona, with Good News Club today, but also on Monday nights. People who actually proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who are not yet believers. People in that role are evangelists. One of the major challenges that the church in the West has faced the church in the West is that we focus on the pastor-teacher and don't recognise and affirm apostles, prophets and evangelists. Healthy churches need all of those ministries. I've come across several people who are probably called to be evangelists, but instead they insist on being called pastors. That's catastrophic for their ministry and for the fellowship because they neglect their true calling. And it's further undermined by seeking to do something that they're not called to do. Another problem is that many evangelists could only find recognition and support by becoming overseas missionaries. Very important that the gospel went out across the world. But it also means that all those that are evangelists probably went abroad. Whereas actually more and more we're recognising we need evangelists right here. Because there are many, many people who have never heard the good news within Great Britain. Probably even within Burwell. So yes, we need missionaries to go overseas, and we still need that. Of course, it's important. We need to support our overseas missionaries with people, prayer and finances, but we also need missionaries right here. And I think increasingly that's been recognised. 20, 30 years ago, they started talking about mission from everywhere to everywhere. And I think 30 years later, we're just starting to see that. As more and more people from the same ethnic group to those that they're reaching are going to their own people. And more people are training online in their home country to be missionaries where they are. Praise God for that. But let's see the other side of that as well, that we encourage and strengthen our evangelists here. I rarely speak about evangelism because the Bible never uses that word. And many people don't really know what it means. What I talk quite a lot about is making disciples, because the Bible talks rather a lot about that. And I think we do understand what that means. It means moving people up that angle scale. To make that life-changing decision to accept Jesus as the Saviour and as Lord. Our year text says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." The most loving thing that we can do for anyone is lead them closer to accepting Jesus as Lord. Or if they are a believer, to lead them deeper in their maturity in Christ. So if I were to take our year text and somewhat change it. Dear children, let us not evangelize with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. As with love and worship, we will, of course, need to use words and speech to express our love, to show our worship, and the same in evangelism. We will need to use words and speech, but it needs to be the outflowing of actions and truth, not divorced from them. So how might we respond to that? How might you respond? Well, it's possible that there might be someone here on site or online and you've not yet made that decision to devote your life to following Jesus. I can hardly preach this sermon and not invite you to make that decision for yourself. You've heard the gospel through the reading this morning. Maybe you need to come to that point of believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place, that he rose, opening the way to new life for you. Maybe you've come to that point. There's one more thing you need to do. Repent. Change your mind about who should be on the throne of your heart. And accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour. And this is a simple prayer that I invite you to pray with me if you've never done that. So pray along in your heart if you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer today, then do get in touch. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're here today and you've prayed that prayer for the first time, then I'd love to talk to you. And I pray that God will fill you with his Spirit and guide you to a church, to a fellowship where you can continue to grow as a disciple. For most of us here today, I assume our response will be to be more active in building an evangelistic fellowship. That might mean changing from being passive to being active about seeking to lead people to God. Becoming more inviting. It might mean inviting somebody to church and not just being welcoming when they walk through the door. It might be praying for opportunities or praying to see them when they come. It may be looking for other ways to provoke questions. It may be volunteering to go out to serve at farmers market or at town pastors, to go out into the community to serve to provoke questions. Or it might be working with us as a fellowship to help our light shine in our fellowship and beyond into the community. There are also a few evangelists here among us, and I think we need to pray for them. We need evangelists, and they need the fellowship around them. So let's pray for evangelists. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that through your death and resurrection, we have come to know our loving Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come at the Father's command to dwell in your people. Thank you that you go out ahead of the evangelist into the heart of the unbeliever, and you prepare the evangelist to speak good news. We pray for those that you've called and gifted in this way. We ask that they would be released into that ministry, anointed for that task, and focused upon what it is that you have called them to do. We guard and surround them with your love. We lift up a shield of faith over them, and we say to the enemy, you shall not have them, for they are his, anointed and called to proclaim good news. Lord, we pray that you would open the way for your word into our community. Go ahead with dreams and visions. Go ahead with the word of Christ to open people's hearts and minds to you, we pray. Lord, we do pray for the programs that we put on, the things that we seek to offer as a church together, and we pray that winning people to Christ will be at the heart of all that we do. Help us, Lord, to fashion our services and our meetings with that in mind. And Lord, I pray for each of us as personal witnesses to you. Lord, may our hearts so burn with love for you that those around us do ask for the reason, for the hope in us. And Lord, help us to be prepared to give an answer.